Second Peter, or First Peter rather, excuse me. First Peter 2, verses 5 and 9 is important couple of verses to understand when we try to understand ourselves as Christians and how we ought to be. You hear people say, well, I'm no saint. Well, for one thing, Christians are saints, called out, sanctified. And it's also the fact that every member of the Lord's church is a priest before God, which means that you have the right to bring forth sacrifice before God. And today, for us, of course, it is a bestowing, giving ourselves, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And as verse 2 ends, which is your logical service or your reasonable service, it says in the King James. That word, of course, from the Greek word, which we get the word logic, logikos. So it is your reasonable, it is your logical service based upon what? Based upon what God's Word tells us. And so we want to notice some things about this priesthood of the saints. We'll notice some history concerning the Old Testament as well. Let's begin now. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ye also, of course Peter is speaking about Christians, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, that's the church, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now verse 9. But ye, again speaking of the church, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so we need to understand that we have a responsibility as the priesthood of God. And so we do. A priesthood. We are to be holy. We are to be without blame. We are to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, because we are the priests of the King. Who is the King? Jesus, who is the Christ. The coronation ceremony, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. The Christ was ushered in, crowned King over His church. Hebrews writer tells us we have a high priest who didn't enter into the tabernacle of the temple made by hands, but into the most holy place of heaven itself, bringing His own blood. And so He is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, Hebrews 1 and verse 1 through 3. And we understand that we are their priests. We are the priests of the King. And that's a very high office. And what's more, we have a high priest. Not one of us, that is a man on the earth, but we have a high priest who is the Christ. We look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. In the context of that chapter, we learn, of course, that that high priest is the Christ. So we are priests of God, and we serve under a one and only high priest, the high priest of God, and that is the Christ. We are a lively priest. We are lively stones, a spiritual house, living stones. Each one of us a living member. We're looking at 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. When we are built up a spiritual house, each of these lively stones, just as in a regular house where you have building blocks or stones out of which you're building a house, that each one together make up the foundation and walls of this house, so do every Christian make up the house of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the house of God, the church of God. And we, each one of us, make up that house. And we're a holy priesthood. What does it mean by holy? That we're set apart, that we're sanctified. Not just some common priesthood, but the priesthood of God. Holy, because our God, our high priest, is holy. And so we are. And we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Not physical sacrifices, not anymore. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and following, other places within the book of Hebrews, we find that the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system under the law of Moses, and really the whole book of Hebrews is about this, that there was a better covenant, a better testament that came into force, and that is the Christ, and a better sacrifice, and that is Jesus Himself. And so we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not the physical. That's the reason why Hebrews 10 and verse 26 tells us that it is impossible to renew one under repentance. The Hebrews writer of the context tells us to renew one unto righteousness by going back to the physical system of the Levitical priesthood and its sacrifices. That's what the Hebrews writer is talking about. Not that a child of God that goes into error, that goes back into a life of sin, cannot repent and do that which is right. And we look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3, that those five churches, congregations which were in error, they could all repent. God told them to, Jesus told them to, repent and do the first works. Also Acts chapter 8, the wayward child of God, Simon the Sorcerer, he's told to repent of this thy wickedness. Well, that's not what the Hebrews writer is talking about there in Hebrews 10 and verse 26. It is necessary for one to realize that he cannot go to a physical system of sacrifice and be saved. And of course, in the first century, there was a problem with those who had been under the Jewish religion up to the time of AD 29, normally thought of as AD 33, but the time of the establishment of the church in Acts 2, that old system had to stop. Well, they had problems with that. They wanted to go back to it. There were those who were teaching that, go back, live under the law of Moses. Live the law of Christ, but you also have to take the law of Moses. Or some wanted to just simply go back to the Mosaical way of life that had been in place for 1,500 years at that point. But no, we have a better priesthood, a better high priest. Now notice verse 9. But you're a chosen generation. Chosen. In Ephesians 1 tells us that the church was in the eternal purpose of God. It was predestined that would be the place where men would be saved by the blood of Christ, for those who lived in that dispensation. It's in the eternal purpose of God. We're a chosen generation, us, to whom was revealed the great mystery of salvation in Christ and the ability to be of this greater priesthood than that which the sons of Aaron lived and worked and serviced. So we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and we noticed that already, that we are priests of the Most High God, a king. Remember that Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Well, who is Shiloh? The Prince of Peace, the Christ, the scepter. The scepter would be given to Christ, and he would hold it, and it would not pass on to another. And physically speaking, that would go through David's line, of course, but ultimately ending up in the Christ. He would be king over his church, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. We are a holy people. If we haven't gotten that into our heads by now, we need to do so. That we are holy, we are set apart, we are to be different than the world. We are not the world. We are members of the Lord's body. You're a priest. You're to act that way, conduct yourself that way. You're that 24/7. Every moment of every day, you are a holy priest of God. We need to know that. We need to understand that. It gives you rights and privileges. There's also responsibilities that go with that as well. A peculiar people, set apart, different than others. Set apart and drawn unto God through the gospel. And that through all of this, we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That is, we are to glorify God in this capacity as priests. I want us to go back now to the book of Exodus and notice, when you look through the entire, really through Exodus, Leviticus, and into Numbers as well, but the beginnings of the Levitical priesthood began in the book of Exodus, where God is telling Moses what is to be done. If we look at chapter 19, beginning, when the children of Israel were come to Sinai in verse 1 in the third month, they had left in the first month of their year, and now they're at the third month, so they had been gone 2 months, now at the beginning into the third month, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and this is just before the giving of the law from Mount Sinai in Acts 20. Of course, Genesis 20. Now in Exodus, I get my words right here in a minute. Exodus 20 and in Exodus 19, God is preparing the people for Him to come down on this mountain. And so in Exodus 19:1, they come to Sinai, and he's going to be talking to Moses. In verse 3, and Moses went up unto God to the mount, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now, who is the audience of these words? Well, Moses at this particular time, but this is what he's supposed to be telling the people. This nation, which God has brought them out of Egypt at this point. They're come to God. They're come out of bondage and coming to the presence of God. This time in Egypt is often paralleled with our time as Christians, those who become Christians in our time before becoming a Christian, in sin, in the bondage of sin, and to come out of it, drawn out by God, brought out by God, to come to be presented before God. And that's what's happening here. And he's going to declare these people, his chosen people, a holy priesthood, a kingdom of priests, he'll say. We learn the parallel here. And so, this nation of Israel, God's chosen people, brought out by God from the bondage of Israel, of Egypt, and brought now to the Holy Mount before God, and they will hear God's voice soon. And at this particular time, verse 3, God is talking to Moses, being ready to prepare the people. Verse 4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Well, he's talking about in the land of Egypt, and of course, also at the Red Sea when Pharaoh's army was destroyed, when the sea closed in on them. And how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Where had God brought them? To his mount, to his holy presence, to declare unto them the message which would be their salvation, if they would keep it. Now therefore, notice verse 5, now therefore if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. All that's in the earth is mine. Every person. You will be different than all the rest. You will be a holy nation, a chosen people. The entire nation of Israel, though not every person who was an Israelite was a priest, the entire nation was to be holy. They were to conduct themselves as such. Now today, we, each member of the Lord's church, is a priest. Under the Levitical system, of course, only the sons of Aaron were priests. But we see those parallels and the lessons taught. And so he brought them unto himself. And they were to keep his covenant. And if they did, then they would be a peculiar treasure. That's what 1 Peter tells us, chapter 2, that you are a peculiar people, set apart from all the rest of the world. And so the Israelites were as well. Now, notice verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a nation. Who was their king? God Almighty. Priests. And in particular, of course, in physical sense, we're talking about the sons of Aaron, who were the actual priests. The other Levites were their servants and pertaining to the things holy, tabernacle and sacrifices and so forth. And holy nation, set apart. So we are today. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, if we go a little farther into the book of Exodus, he begins to tell us about the priesthood itself. Of course, involved in that, in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 1, talking about Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Of course, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's other sons, four sons mentioned there, they are all priests. Nadab and Abihu, of course, will not live all that long because they offered strange fire before the Lord. God smote them, and they were destroyed of God. Now, within these chapters here, beginning, God is going to sanctify them, sanctify the people, and of course, Moses will go up back into the mount here in Exodus chapter 24, and God will begin to give them what is necessary, going to give Moses the instructions for building the tabernacle and its pertaining furniture, the things in it, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the golden lampstand, of course, the Ark of the Covenant, and of course outside of the tabernacle will be the altar of burnt offerings. All of these things, these are the things which the priests would use. These are their part of their office, and they would be taking care of these things in the tabernacle. You know that the tabernacle was made up of two rooms. The first was the holy place, in which was the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the golden lampstand. And inside the most holy place, which was the next room into which you would enter, through that veil, was the Ark of the Covenant. And over the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat where God's presence would come. Moses would go in there. He had a special privilege because God was dealing face to face with Moses. He would go in and God would speak to him there. Now, under the Levitical priesthood, only Aaron, who is the high priest and the high priest after him, only they could ever go into the most holy place, and they only went in once in the year. And they could not come in except they bring blood with them. Do you recall that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, you remember that the veil of the temple was torn in two? Why do you think that that happened? The temple, of course, was the permanent structure which took the place of the tabernacle later. The temple was built in the days of Solomon, 975 or so B.C. It was a permanent place. It had its holy place and the most holy place. The veil was in the temple between the holy place and the most holy place. The temple veil was torn in two. The holy place represents the church because that is where the altar of incense, that's where the lamp is, that's where the table of showbread is. Those are the things pertaining to the office of the priest. The priest, regular priest, could go in there. But only the high priest could enter into the most holy place where God's mercy is. And he has to take the blood in with him on the Day of Atonement, one day in the year. The most holy place is indicative of heaven itself. When Christ died, the veil was torn in two, and the Hebrews writer tells us that Christ, who is our high priest, opened the way. Opened the way into heaven itself. You remember what happened in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, when Christ was ushered in before the Father? What did he bring with him? He didn't bring the blood of bulls and goats. He brought his own blood. That's the priest that we serve. That is our high priest. There was great responsibility in all of these things and in being a priest of God. I want to notice verse 1 of chapter 28. Down to the very clothing that the priest wore, it had to be just right. They had to do certain things or suffered death. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1, and of course there's more information about these things in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but this is when it's first revealed. And Moses is receiving this information of God while up on the mount. He says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, set apart, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar," Aaron's sons. God is establishing His holy priesthood. "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." Why does the book of Revelation tell us of the saints who were continually washing their robes white in the blood of the Christ? We wear priestly garments too. They're not washed with water as such. We are washed by the blood of Christ. We have special robes too. Not physical robes on this earth, but spiritual robes that we live righteously and holy before God. In verse 3, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." They had to have these garments. And he goes on to talk about all these special things that the priests were to have, and much more so concerning the dress of Aaron himself. He had to wear such things in verse 15, "And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work." And that Aaron was to wear this breastplate of judgment. Now, notice as we go a little farther here, in verse 29, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart." Now what we're talking about is what the high priest would do. What is Jesus doing? He is, symbolically speaking, wearing these priestly garments. These things, Aaron bearing the judgment of his people on his chest in this ephod that he would wear. And it had 12 stones, jewels on the front. And on each 12, each one was the name of a tribe of Israel. He was bearing the entire nation of Israel. What is the Israel of God today? James 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. It's us, brethren. Christ is bearing our judgment on Himself because He is our high priest. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in into the holy place for a memorial before God continually. Verse 30, and thou shalt put in the breastplate the judgment of Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. Now notice how many times it talks about Aaron's heart. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. You remember what John says in 1 John chapter 1? The blood of Christ continually cleanseth His saints. That's what Jesus is doing. Well, Aaron was always the high priest. He was always in this office. He was continually bearing the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart. And it talks about all the different details involved in all of this. And notice also, in verse 35, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. All of these things had to be done a certain way, lest Aaron should die. If they didn't do everything exactly right, God would kill them. You have to get it right. If the priesthood isn't right, then you die. If we as priests of God do not do what God tells us to do, we shall die. Not physically, but spiritually. They would die physically if they didn't get things right. Well, there were to be bells upon the robe of Aaron and so forth, and that's what he's talking about here. Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And he shall put it on a blue lace that it might be upon the mitre. That's the hat that he wore. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. The holiness of the Lord. Why do you think that was on Aaron's forehead? Always in front of him, before everyone. I would think it had something to do that the holiness of the Lord was always supposed to be before Aaron. And he would show that before the people. Christ wears the holiness of the Lord in Himself. You remember Hebrews 1 and verse 1 through 3? The brightness of His glory and the express image of His person? That's the Christ. He is God, who is now our high priest. He is the holiness of God because He is God. And we serve that high priest. And we also should carry the holiness of the Lord before us. And shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, the consecration of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And his sons were to have special coats and garments as well. And they had to be sanctified with blood. And so are we. He goes on to talk about that. And our lesson isn't all about all the details involved here. We'll be covering that another time. They had to be sanctified. Aaron had to take the blood of the sacrifice for himself when he went into the most holy place. Of course, at the very beginning, Moses would sanctify Aaron and his sons before they became priests. They were sanctified with blood. How do we become priests of God? We're sanctified by the blood of the Christ. He didn't have to be sanctified because He's perfect. He took His own blood into heaven, and it's His blood that sets us apart. You see, the wonderful wisdom and providence of God in teaching the people. They had this for 1,500 years before the entirety of the whole world. The whole world knew of this. of what was going on. They were an example, or supposed to be, they often weren't, but they were supposed to be an example of righteousness before the entire world. And so it was for 1,500 years. What are we today as the royal priesthood of God, who bears the image of the Christ in ourselves? That is, that we are to be Christ-like, to bear before others the holiness of the Lord. Those who have been cleansed and sanctified by the blood of the Christ. What are we to be? We are to be that light into the world. When you begin to understand these things, and then you look at the New Testament where it speaks of us as letting our light shine before men, that we're to be a peculiar people, a holy priesthood, that we're to be Christ-like, we're to offer sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, you begin to see what that's all about. Because we are a priesthood. We have the physical examples of all that throughout the Old Testament. From these times here that we're talking about in the book of Exodus down to the book of Malachi. What had happened there in Malachi, you remember that God had said that the priests were offering substandard service? He said, that's unacceptable. Try and offer that type of subservice to your governors and see if they'll take it. God will not accept subservice. It's got to be everything or nothing. Why do you think that Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? Brethren, the parallel is there. Jesus is saying this over and over and over and over again. He was preparing the people. They had 1,500 years with the law of Moses to have the physical example before them. That's why the Jews were without excuse. They had all of that time and could see it. They could go to the temple even in that day and see these things being done. They could see the garments of the priests, see their activities. They could go to the temple and see it. They couldn't go inside, of course, the common person. But you could see it and you knew what it was, and you could see the court around. And you could take up the scrolls and read it. What actually happened? You could read how the history unfolded throughout all those 1,500 years. Oh, they clamored, we have Moses, we have Moses, we have Moses. Jesus said, if you believed Him, you would believe also in Me, because He wrote of Me. How much more are we without excuse today? And how much will God take care of us? How much He has prepared us? We have everything we need, brethren. God has provided it to us in immense abundance as to how to live right. And that we can. As much as Aaron and his sons lived righteously before God, those who did, Nadab and Abihu didn't. They started well and ended in error, of course. But Eleazar and Ithamar and Eleazar's son Phinehas, they were all righteous men, doing a great work for the Lord. As surely as they could live righteously, so can we. If God took care of them under the law of Moses, how much more will He take care of us today? Because we're cleansed not with the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of His dear Son. And we have the gospel. How much more will God take care of us? Trust in that. Be assured of that. And God is taking care of us. He will take care of His priests. And we can do what is right. And so we must. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8 tells us that very plainly. If you're here today and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you need to become a child of God. You need to become a priest of the Most Holy God. You can be. Render faithful service unto God. But you're going to have to obey the gospel in order to do that. You're going to have to hear the gospel and believe it. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8 and verse 24. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. The Word will convince you that you might repent. And it truly is repent or perish. You're going to have to repent and do that which is right. Put off that old man of sin, Romans 6, 1 through 6. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for by His authority. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16, 15 and 16. So what have you done today? Have you believed and repented and then ready to confess your faith in Christ? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Ethiopian eunuch said, Acts 8 and verse 37? What happened next? He and Philip went down on the water and Philip baptized him. If you've done that, then you'll be ready to be baptized as well. Baptized for what reason? To put off the old man, to come into contact with the blood of Christ. Again, Romans 6. To be pleasing unto God because you have believed, because you have repented, because you have confessed, and then be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. To put on Christ because you want salvation. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. To be cleansed of all of your sins that you might become a royal priest. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. That's why. If you haven't done that, you need to do that today. That you might stand before God in the priestly robes and offer acceptable service, spiritual sacrifices unto God. If you have done that, but you have erred from the truth, you've offered strange fire unto God, as did Nadab and Abihu, you're in as much danger as they were, but much more so because you're in spiritual danger, so were they. You're not going to die physically, necessarily, but you're in danger spiritually, being lost forever in a devil's hell. Repent of that. Do the first works. Cleanse the robes in the blood of Christ by repenting of your sins, confessing it as widely as it's known, and praying unto God for forgiveness of sins. You see, as a priest of God, you have the right to address the very throne of God. And if you have repented and confessed your sin, God will forgive your sin. Have you done that today? I hope and pray that you have. You have an opportunity even now as we stand and as we sing.